Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is one verse, John chapter 18, verse 28. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. May God bless to us the reading of His Word, and to His name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank You for the reading of Your Word, this one verse. Father, we feed upon Your Word, and its message is sweet to us like honey. Enable us, O Lord, now to digest Your Word and to apply its message to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All four Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels record that the high priest Caiaphas and other members of the Sanhedrin took Jesus to the Roman governor Pilate after the Sanhedrin had condemned Jesus to death. You see, the Sanhedrin had the authority to condemn Jesus to death, but the Sanhedrin did not have the authority to carry out a death sentence. Only Pilate, the Roman authority, had the authority to execute someone. So they had to take Jesus to Pilate and ask Pilate to carry out their sentence by executing Jesus. Now, the Gospel according to John tells us something about this encounter with Pilate that is not found in the other three Gospels, the three Synoptic Gospels accounts. In the Gospel according to John, we read that this encounter occurred at the Jerusalem Praetorium. That's the place where Pilate lived when he visited Jerusalem. His normal residence was in Caesarea. That's where the Roman government was located. And he would have been in Jerusalem to keep watch over the crowds there for the Passover. And we also learn in the Gospel according to John that this Jewish delegation was unwilling to enter Pilate's Jerusalem residence, the Jerusalem Praetorium. And for that reason, Pilate had to come out to meet them. And we're also told the reason for this refusal to enter Pilate's Jerusalem residence. These Jews did not want to defile themselves because that would have prevented them from eating the Passover meal later that day. Now, this information is unique to the Gospel according to John. And this unique information is what we will be considering today. And there is a reason why this little detail is important. Some who reject the Bible claim that this little detail in the Gospel according to John contradicts what the three Synoptic Gospels say about that year's Passover. The three Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are very clear that Jesus partook of the Passover meal with His disciples on the Thursday night before Jesus was arrested. Yet in the Gospel according to John, we read that those who brought Jesus to Pilate on Friday morning had not yet eaten the Passover meal. And from this, some who reject the Bible argue that according to the Apostle John's account, the Passover meal was on a Friday night after Jesus was crucified. And they argue that this is a serious contradiction in the Bible that justifies their rejection of the Bible. Now, when people reject the Bible in this way, they often like to say that they're simply being intellectually honest. Rejecting the Bible, however, is not primarily a matter of intellectual integrity. It is primarily a moral rebellion against the living and true God. When people reject the Bible, It's not because of a lack of evidence for its reliability. It is because they do not want to submit to its moral authority. Yet those who reject the Bible usually prefer finding an intellectual argument to justify their rejection of the Bible, an argument that implies that a truly intelligent person has no choice but to do what they have done. They conclude that the Bible contains contradictions and therefore cannot be the infallible Word of God. And that means that either the Bible is a fraud or the Bible is flawed, a fraud or flawed. If the Bible is a fraud, then we should ignore it completely. If the Bible is flawed, then one has to decide for himself what to accept and what to reject in the Bible's teaching, which is what many people choose to do. They take what they like, they reject what they don't. It's called the cafeteria approach. Now, that should not be our attitude toward the Bible. We should submit to the Bible instead of standing in judgment over the Bible. You see, we cannot stand as judges over the Bible because we have no standard higher than the Bible to use in judging the Bible. Now, we do have standards of truth other than the Bible, such as human reason, our empirical knowledge of the world through our five senses, the testimony of reliable witnesses. We do have standards of truth other than the Bible, and these are all useful and good in their place, but they are not our ultimate measure of truth. They are all fallible. And there is only one infallible rule of faith and practice, and that is the Bible. Since the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice, there is no rule above the Bible to use in judging the Bible. Now, as we consider the relationship of the Passover to the day of the crucifixion, we must proceed with one certainty. The Bible does not contain false statements. What the Synoptic Gospels say is true, and what the Gospel according to John says is true. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all wrote their gospel accounts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As they gathered their information, as they organized their memories, as they chose their words, the Holy Spirit guided them, oversaw them, supervised them, and thus protected them from error. That is what we know. That is what we believe. That is our foundational given. But given that, how do we harmonize what the Synoptic Gospels say on this point and what the Gospel according to John says on this point? Well, I will share you three harmonization theories that I'm aware of, the three that I am aware of, and all three of these theories are commendable in that they accept that the Bible does not contain any contradictions or falsehoods or errors. All three seek a reasonable way to harmonize what the Bible says. And I'll begin with the theory that I think least likely, and I'll end with the theory that I think most likely. Now, the theory that I think least likely as to how it talks about a Passover after Jesus was arrested, a Passover before Jesus was arrested. The theory that I think least likely is the theory that the Pharisees ate the Passover meal on Thursday night and that the Sadducees ate the Passover meal on Friday night. And according to this theory, Jesus ate the Passover meal on the Pharisees' Passover night, and the Jews who took Jesus to Pilate were planning on eating the Passover meal on the Sadducees' Passover night. Now, that's an ingenious theory. The problem with this theory is that it is all speculation, because there is no actual historical evidence that these two groups ever celebrated the Passover on different days. and I doubt they would have been allowed to do so. The temple priest had oversight of the killing of the Passover lambs on the day of Passover, and I doubt that they would ever have allowed there to be different Passover days for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's the first theory, the one I think is least likely. Well, the second theory is that the reference to eating the Passover in our text was referring to the Passover in a broad sense and not in a narrow sense. You see, the term Passover can be used narrowly to refer only to the Passover meal. But the term Passover can also be used in a broader sense. You see, the Passover was eaten on the first day of the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. And the term Passover can be used broadly to refer to the entire 7 days. According to this theory, the Jews who brought Jesus to Pilate had already eaten the Passover meal the previous night, just as Jesus had, but they were avoiding ceremonial defilement so that they could partake in later religious meals during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then there's also a problem with this theory. It is true that the term Passover can refer to the entire 7 days, but the language of eating the Passover is used everywhere else in the New Testament to refer only to eating the Passover meal. Now, this theory is possible. Many people hold it, but I think there is indeed a better explanation. What I think is the best explanation takes these words of the text in their most obvious sense. It is also an ancient explanation. It is found in the writings of the 4th century church historian Eusebius. It's found in a sermon by the 4th century bishop of Constantinople, John Chrysostom. Chrysostom has a hard name to pronounce. It means the golden-tongued preacher, John Chrysostom. Now, according to this theory, the Jews who took Jesus to Pilate had missed the regular Passover because they'd been too busy to observe it. If you think about it, that's very reasonable. You see, on the night of the Passover meal, they had first been busy working with Judas Iscariot, trying to find Jesus, and then busy arresting and trying Jesus. They were first waiting to hear from Judas Iscariot to learn if Jesus would be eating the Passover meal in Jerusalem that night. And then they were waiting to learn from Judas Iscariot in which house Jesus would be eating the Passover. And as they waited, they had to remain on alert, ready to take immediate action. You see, they wanted to take Jesus quickly and secretly at night to avoid any disturbances. They had to arrange for the temple guards and Roman soldiers who would be used in taking Jesus into custody. And because of the way that Jesus had arranged for Peter and John to prepare for the Passover meal, Judas Iscariot did not know ahead of time where Jesus would be eating the Passover with his disciples. Judas Iscariot wasn't able to provide the religious authorities with this information until after Jesus had finished his Passover meal. And after getting this information, the religious authorities had to send out Judas Iscariot with the temple guards and Roman soldiers to find Jesus. And when Jesus was no longer in the upper room where he had eaten the Passover meal, Judas Iscariot knew where to look and found Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. After arresting Jesus, there was this preliminary examination before Annas, while Caiaphas was assembling the Sanhedrin. Then there was the trial before Caiaphas and another trial right after dawn. And in the busyness of it all, these religious leaders never had time to eat the Passover meal. And so they afterwards decided that eating the Passover late was better than missing it altogether. So they planned an irregular Passover meal that night. Having a Passover meal that night was irregular, but they were the ones in charge of the temple where the Passover lambs were slain. Now, the law of Moses did have a provision for a second Passover, but that was a month later. And it was only for those who had missed the regular Passover due to one of two reasons: being ceremonially unclean through contact with human death, or due to being away on a trip. Only those two reasons. By missing the Passover through their busy efforts to arrest and convict Jesus, they had met none of the qualifications for partaking in this authorized second Passover a month away. So they scheduled this irregular second Passover for themselves that night. And they refused to enter the Jerusalem residence of Pilate because one could never know what sort of defiling skeletons might be hidden in pagan closets. You see, a lawless pagan might have buried the bodies of victims of murder in his house. Victims such as an unwanted infant or a troublesome slave. These men wanted there to be no question that they were free from any ceremonial defilement, from contact with human death, so that they would be ready for their irregular Passover meal scheduled for that night. Now, this explanation interprets the words "eat the Passover" in their regular sense. This explanation explains why these Jewish religious leaders did not object when Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate to allow him to give Jesus an honorable burial in a private tomb. See, Jesus died at the ninth hour. That's our 3 p.m. in the afternoon. That is also the time when the priests at the temple would have begun killing the Passover lambs for this limited, irregular Passover. These religious leaders were probably too busy with their Passover preparations when Joseph of Arimathea made this request. If these religious leaders had been aware of this request at the time, they would have surely objected to it. Crucified people were normally thrown into a common grave. If they had known about this burial in a private tomb in time, surely these religious leaders would not have waited until Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, to visit Pilate again and to ask him to secure the tomb. Matthew 27, verse 62 through 66. If they had known in time, they would have wanted work such as sealing the stone at the tomb to be done before the onset of the Jewish Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath began at sunset on Friday. Why didn't they know about these things? Because they were busy with their irregular Passover meal. Jesus had eaten the Passover with his disciples on Thursday night. Yet according to this explanation, there would still have been Passover lambs irregularly slain on Friday at the same time that Jesus was dying on the cross. These would have been the lambs slain a day late to accommodate these religious leaders. You see, the Apostle John, in his gospel account, tells us that Caiaphas, the high priest of Israel, unintentionally designated Jesus as a sacrifice when he said, quote, "It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people." John 11:50, the high priest said that. Now, according to this explanation, Caiaphas also unintentionally arranged it so that Passover lambs were being led to the slaughter as Jesus was dying upon the cross. And this unintentional identification of Jesus as the true sacrifice, and this unintentional association of Jesus with Passover lambs, are found in the same gospel account that records the words of John the Baptist regarding Jesus: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is the same gospel account that noted that in Jesus' death, none of his bones were broken. You see, Jesus thus fulfilled one of the requirements of the Passover lamb, whose bones were not to be broken. They broke the legs of the two other people crucified. They did not break any of Jesus' bones. The gospel according to John sees this as fulfillment of prophecy. Now that I've shared with you my understanding of this detail about the Passover in our text, it's an important detail because people use it to deny the Bible. But I want to go into something else, and I want to contrast the attitudes and actions of Jesus with those of the religious leaders who took him to Pilate. There is nothing in the law of Moses which says that entering into the dwelling place of an uncircumcised Gentile would of itself ceremonially defile a person. It's not in the law of Moses. This prohibition was part of the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the elders added to the law. The tradition of the elders put hedges around the law. And because of this Jewish concern about contact with human death in a pagan home, the tradition of the elders went beyond the law of Moses and forbid a Jew from even entering a Gentile house. Now, what is striking in this short passage is how heavily this ceremonial consideration weighed on the conscience of the Jews, while at the same time, they had no pangs of conscience about condemning to death God's Messiah, God's anointed one. The irony in this verse is intense. These Jews were so very careful not to defile themselves, lest they be ceremonially disqualified from eating the Passover. Yet they treated with such contempt Jesus, who was the true fulfillment of what every Passover lamb signified. These Jews honored the symbol. They kept themselves pure for the sake of the symbol. Yet they dishonored the fulfillment which that very symbol pointed to. Here is Jesus' commentary on the morals of the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 24, Jesus said, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That's what Jesus said. The Jews in our passage for today choked on the gnat of entering Pilate's house, lest they disqualify themselves ceremonially from eating the Passover meal. Yet they swallowed the camel of arresting and condemning the true Passover lamb, Jesus of Nazareth. They whitewashed themselves in their meticulous avoidance of any possible ceremonial defilement. Yet they were filled with dead men's bones in their rejection of God's Messiah. Now Jesus, of course, was so unlike these Jews. The Jews who brought Jesus to Pilate were unwilling to enter Pilate's house, lest they be ceremonially defiled and thus disqualified from eating the Passover. But Jesus, in contrast, Jesus went into Pilate's house. You'll read it later on in the text. Because he was the true Passover lamb, and the route which led to his sacrifice took him to Pilate's house. He was willing to enter the house of a Gentile if that was what was required for him to do the will of his heavenly Father. Jesus entered the praetorium, which the Jews avoided. And this was not the first time that Jesus had demonstrated his willingness to enter a Roman pagan house in order to do the will of his Father in heaven. We read in Matthew chapter 8 that a Roman centurion asked Jesus to come to his house to heal one of his servants who was paralyzed and tormented. Jesus responded with the words, "I will come and heal him." Jesus was on the way to the Roman centurion's house when the Roman centurion sent the message that he believed in Jesus' ability to heal his servant without his having to come into his house. Perhaps this conscientious Roman knew that Jesus would defile himself in the eyes of many of the Jews by coming into his house. In his faith, he realized that Jesus could heal from a distance. Jesus commented that he had never encountered such faith, not even in Israel. And Jesus then commented that many outside of Israel would believe in him, become a part of his kingdom, and that many Jews would not believe in him and would be cast out into outer darkness. You see, Jesus would not allow the tradition of the elders to prevent him from doing an act of mercy. And Jesus also would not allow exposure to ceremonial defilement prevent him from doing an act of mercy. Now remember that ceremonial defilement under the old covenant was not the same as sin. A person, for example, who accidentally stepped on a dead lizard was ceremonially defiled according to the law of Moses, but that didn't mean the person had sinned. Now, according to the law of Moses, touching a leper ceremonially defiled a person. Yet Jesus was willing to touch a leper in the name of mercy and love. Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3. "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. According to the law of Moses, being touched by a woman with a flow of blood ceremonially defiled a person. Yet Jesus was willing to be so touched in the name of mercy and love. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 and 22. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour. According to the law of Moses, touching a corpse ceremonially defiled a person. Yet Jesus was willing to touch a corpse in the name of mercy and love. Matthew 9, verses 23 through 26. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, 'Make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land." Jesus was willing to enter into our world of sinful defilement and to touch us with his hand of compassion in order to bring to us his healing and quickening salvation. And as he did so, he remained holy, harmless, and undefiled. Let us be grateful that Jesus was willing to come to us in our spiritual death and defilement. And let us be in awe that he was able to do so without becoming defiled himself in the least. And let us be thankful that he has perfectly removed all legal defilement from all who believe in him. The guilt of our sins have been washed away. And let us also be thankful that he is in the process of freeing us from the moral defilement of our sinful hearts. As our faith in Jesus grows, He enables us more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. I have one more point from our text. We should also learn from our text to study our Bibles so that we can better distinguish good and evil. You see, we are all under social pressure to gag on gnats. I call it virtue signaling. For example, it is gagging on gnats to say, no one should ever, ever, ever drink from a plastic straw. That is scrupulously following a man-made rule that's not based on the law of God, and doing so in order to maintain certain people's approval and to feel good about oneself. We're under pressure to gag on gnats. We're also under social pressure to swallow camels. I call it drinking the Kool-Aid. For example, it is swallowing a camel to say mediocre boy athletes should be allowed to dominate female sports. That is championing a principle that is contrary to the basic teachings of Scripture that God created humanity, male and female. Now, apart from studying the Bible, we can't distinguish a gnat from a camel. And apart from the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, even if we knew better, we couldn't resist the social pressure to continue gagging on gnats and swallowing camels. Again, let us be grateful that Jesus came into our corrupt world to deliver us from our own corruption, to show us what is right, and to empower us to do it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus, who entered the praetorium of our hearts, even though there was defilement there, that he might touch us with his hand and apply to us the blood of the Passover lamb and cleanse us from all sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.